Good morning, Northside. That last singer was pretty good looking. Well, I'm married to her, but yeah, she did a pretty good job. So, hey guys, we are going to be wrapping up our series we're calling Fixer Upper, and we have been for the last 4 weeks, we've been looking at relationships through the lens of James chapter 4. And we've been looking at the fact that God desires to redeem and he desires to restore and reclaim. And today we're going to focus in on that he wants us to recover from those relationships, and it is for his glory. We have completely, totally, 100% ripped off this whole title and theming from the TV show Fixer Upper. Unabashed, because it's a cool, cool TV show. Would you guys agree with me that it's nice in the culture that we're a part of, that a Christian family is being portrayed like well in a culture? And so for us, it has been fun to take a look even a little bit more just about who Chip and who Joe are, and the fact that they are a Christian couple that's choosing to raise their family with Christian morals and values. But as great as they are and as cool as the show is, we know that there is one and only one who has the power to fix us, and that is Christ and Christ alone. And he's going to be the one that we're going to focus in on this morning. But Jesus does change everything. And for those of you that have rushed out here this morning and you've dropped your kids off over in our Northside Kids and you're just, oh, man, do we make the right decision? I want you to know that your decision to lead spiritually does make ripples of impact over time. Chip Gaines, who is the husband of the duo with Chip and Joe, shares his testimony on the Billy Graham website, and this is what he said, and I quote, "My parents made attending church a priority, which strengthened their marriage, and they involved themselves in a young couple Sunday school class, which is like our small group, and this changed the trajectory of my life." There are some of you that are on the fence of whether or not you're going to continue to be in that small group, continue to stay connected in community. And I want to encourage you to do that because really your kids and you are watching and you're making those healthy decisions that really do pay off over time. Plus, if you miss a Sunday around here, you're going to miss a lot. Last week, Pastor David did a great job sharing from James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. He looked at the fact that oftentimes those decisions that we have to make about the decisions in the future can create a tremendous amount of angst and at times even conflict in our life, especially when we're uncertain about what that next step is. It reminded me of some of those big decisions that we're making as a church family. Last week he shared four of them. He mentioned the big decision for us to go public with our this new building campaign. And you'll notice to my left and to your right up on the wall, there's a thermometer there that's going to be tracking the fact that we are now over one-third of the way to our $1 million goal for our Catch the Wave youth building. And that's because of your generosity. And we want to say thank you for that. Thank you for that. Also mention the fact that on any given weekend, we have over 300 unique families that are watching online. Many of you are watching right now, have even posted online, and we love you guys. And because of that, we're seeing that our church's reach is expanding and have even been approached recently by a church in the South Valley in Visalia about what would it look like for them to be adopted as a Northside church campus. And our leaders are in the process of discerning that, and you be praying with us with that. And because of that, we've even begun the process of kicking around a future name change. And that, for some of you, created a lot of excitement, and for others of you, some emotions were stirred up. And I want to remind you that we are willing to do whatever possible to reach those people far from God to fulfill his purpose, which is an eternity with him in heaven, because Jesus promises to build his church. Amen? And we want to do that. And at times, though, we need to be willing to kind of give up control. I'm reminded of Joe, who is Chip's other half, and she had her dream, which was to have her own furniture store called Magnolia Market. And it was, as baby number two was coming along, she and Chip felt like they were being, by God, stirring them to close down that what seemed to be like a dream dying, that shop, to focus more on their family. On that same website, Joe is quoted as saying this. She says, "God taught me to study the word and to believe it, even when it hadn't been fulfilled yet. I really had to cultivate a place of faith that I never had before. I had to trust him as he would speak his promise to me. You know, God makes a lot of promises in the Bible. And when God makes a promise, he never breaks a promise. And there are some of you that in this Fixer Upper series, you have been believing and hoping that there would have been a redemptive reclaiming in a relationship, and it hasn't happened yet. But just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean that it won't happen. She goes on to say, this trust brought peace, although my circumstances had not yet reflected his promise. His word, the Bible, doesn't return void, and God was working in my heart to establish deeper levels of trust that I now look back at and I am thankful for. See, that is what it means to trust Jesus with all of your heart, all of your soul, all your strength, is that you trust him with your dreams, your aspirations, and your relationships. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 coming to life, that we trust the Lord with all of our heart. We don't lean any longer on our own understanding, but in all of our ways, we trust him, we acknowledge him, and he's going to make our paths straight. He's going to make those next steps obvious. So it's with that, as a kind of a bit of a recap from last week, that we're jumping into this week, and as we're wrapping up the series, we thought it would be appropriate to look at the teachings of Jesus. And so if you brought your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn with me in the New Testament to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. Now, this is not going to be an unfamiliar passage for many of you. It's actually the most popular sermon series ever preached, even more popular than Fixer Upper. And it is not just a sermon, but it's a series of sermons over time. And the backdrop wasn't an auditorium, but it was actually a mountainside. And Jesus has just called his disciples. He has, or a few of those disciples, he's begun to perform miracles and ministry. And by the way, we would say ministry is meeting people's needs with love. And that's what Jesus was doing. And then he sits them down on the side of a mountain, and he begins to do kingdom teaching. And these are just a few snippets of that first message, which are called the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. We're going to kind of jump into the end of this little teaching. And Jesus says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. The fact that Jesus is saying that there is a blessing for people when they are peaceful assumes that there's conflict. Jesus goes on to say this in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. That means this, that when you do what is right in the eyes of God, at times it will feel like a pushback against culture or to the world's ways. But God, through Jesus, is saying you will be blessed if you live this way. For your kingdom, for your reward will be the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is either here on earth or it will be one day. I just want to be an encouragement to some of you that you feel like you are doing the right things. You're putting these things into practice, but you're waiting for the result now. But possibly the reward and the result will be eternal in heaven forever. You see, what Jesus is doing is he is, in these Beatitudes, it's a teaching style where he's using phrases and he is communicating the condition followed up by the result. The word beatitude in the original Latin language literally means to be happy, or it will work better for you if you do this, if you live this way. Let me give you one more example, verse 11 and 12. Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you. So if you have like a rude coworker, right? Persecute you falsely. If you've ever felt someone gossip against you or lie about your character, any kinds of evil against you because of me. So if you've been a follower of Jesus and you felt like people have persecuted you for not going there or doing that or joking around about this, Jesus says you will be blessed. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is saying this to his earliest disciples. You will experience conflict. You will experience adversity in life. And you, and only you, have the choice of how you're going to respond. Did you know that your attitude is a choice? Every morning you choose if you're going to be happy or sad. In the same way, when people are rude or people are an irritant to you, you have the choice of how you will respond. So over here to my right, to your left, we're using this whole fixer-upper. We're looking at the remodeling today, and here on this workbench, there's several things. One of them that's pretty common would be sandpaper. And sandpaper is very helpful. If you've ever had a sliver, you know what I'm talking about. And sandpaper has a way of just kind of helping us to sand off those rough edges. And sandpaper is a good thing. Blessed is sandpaper. But what about sandpaper people? You know the ones that rub you the wrong way? You know the ones that kind of just, they're an irritant to you? They cause, their personality is just like nails on a chalkboard. You know that God places sandpaper people into your life to grow you spiritually? I think about this over here. I think about measuring tape. You've heard the adage, measure twice, cut once. We know that measuring tape is good because you're able to get the same distance on a cut time and time and time again. But have you ever felt like there's people in your life and you just don't quite measure up to? You feel like their expectations and their standards for you are not realistic. And so whether they are a perfectionist or they're critical, you feel like you're always looking to them. Is it possible that God is telling you today it's not about you measuring up to them, but it's not what they think about you, but it's rather what God says about you. And it's who you are in Jesus. And at the end of the day, that's all that really matters. There's a lot of other tools over here, and quite honestly, they scare me. One of our families was in Waco recently, and they got me my very own Magnolia Farms hat. Be jealous. Be very jealous, right? And so I'm going to use a little bit more help here with some of these. And so you remember Home Improvement? Remember Tim the Tool Man? He had a helper. I'm going to have my helper come out here. This is Keith the Tool Man. And Keith is our CR director. Let's give it all a hand here for Keith. All right, Keith, safety first, right? Safety first. So yeah, you put on those gloves, and we're looking at some of these tools here on the bench, and these represent a good thing and a bad thing. So let's go ahead and start with this one right here. This is the hammer. I don't even trust myself with a hammer, but hammers are good, right? You can hammer things like a nail, right? All right, that you can hang something on a wall, hang a picture. Blessed are hammers. But what about people that hammer you with their words? They cause blunt force trauma with every one of the interactions they have with you. They are lacking what we call people skills. How do you interact with the hammer people? What about some of these other things that plug in? This is where it gets fun, right? All right, what's that yellow one? What's that called? Skill saw. All right, I have no skill, so I'm going to let you saw. I'm going to go way over here. All right, so go ahead and do whatever that does right there, Keith. Woo-hoo-hoo! Get her done. All right, yeah, I like that. Guys, you have people in our life, and they are skill saws in your life. They are the skillful cut-down artist. They tear you down. And they're hurtful with their words. They have the spiritual gift that doesn't exist of sarcasm. And they know exactly how to hurt you with their words. They're skill saw people. And God has some of those people in your life right now. How about, you have a vice grip over there? You got a vice grip? All right. Now, vice grips are great. They hold things together. They hold things firm. But have you ever been around a person, they just hold on a little too long? A little bit on the needy side. Let's just go ahead and go past needy. They're straight up have no boundaries, right? And they kind of latch on, and whatever you give them is never quite enough. They're, maybe you've got some vice grip people in your life right now. How about, let's go ahead and let's do something cool here. You got a grinder over there? All right, let's make some sparks, buddy. Let's make that happen, all right? Woo! I like it. I like it. See, God has put some of those people in your life, and whenever you're around them, it's like sparks fly. And it is full of emotion, and it is a little bit dangerous. Anger, sparks fly, emotions light up, and it's just a little bit concerning. Okay, let's do something that doesn't plug in. Let's go ahead and you got an axe over there? All right, yeah, so we have an axe. And there's people in our life, and they're the perpetual pessimist. They're always negative, and just go ahead and just hit it as hard as you can, all right? No, don't do that. All right, no, but it's never quite enough. They always want it their way. They're chopping down your ideas. And maybe you don't have an axe in your life, but maybe you have their stepsister, the hatchet, right? And they're always trying to bury the hatchet. They're always living in the past. They can't seem to move into the future. They never forget. They're always holding on. They're always bringing back what you did. Remember when you did this? And worse yet are those people that we call the putty people. And the putty people are the ones that are the pliable people pleasers with no backbone. And they tell you exactly what you want to hear. But you always wonder, are they really telling me the truth? Hey, why don't you go ahead and thank Keith? He's going to come out here in just a couple of moments and help us with the rest. Thank you, Keith. Don't steal my hat. Okay, I like that hat. That's my hat. So why do I say all of that? Well, first of all, some of you are probably being, I don't know, maybe just a little bit hypocritical right now. You're thinking to yourself, what in the world is Brent doing up there with all those tools? Just get into your Bible and read the Bible, Pastor. Well, did you know that Jesus had a way of using illustrations from life to make spiritual points? Sitting on the side of, I don't know, a Sermon Mount, looking and seeing birds flying and saying, look at the birds of the air. Do they worry about what they'll eat? Think about him looking to farmers and sowing seed or sawdust or whatever it might be. You see, guys, we have been placed in a world to be disciples, to be examples of Jesus, and God says you're going to interact with people and you will be blessed if you live this way. So in Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to have you go ahead and turn to chapter 7 now. So what you're going to do is you're going to go through a lot of red letters where Jesus is going to talk about what do you do when people murder you. Now, by the way, if you're here, you've not yet been murdered, but maybe someone's murdered your character. What do you do when someone is unfaithful to you? What happens with adultery? What happens with divorce? What happens with injustice? What happens when people are liars and deceptive? That's all what you just flipped past right there. See, what Jesus does is he starts landing it here on the fact that he's wanting to speak wisdom into our life of how we can remodel, redeem, restore, and recover from our relationships, and he flips the table on us. And what he does in is Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 to 5, this is what he says, and I quote Jesus, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Let's take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye?" He goes on to say this in verse 5. You what, everyone? No, like seriously, like 7 of you said that word, right? You what, everyone? Hypocrite, right? First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I think what happens is this is what's going on. Jesus is referring to the fact that we love to focus in on the sawdust in other people's lives. We love to focus in on what people do or what they didn't do, what they said, what they didn't say. We love to focus in on all of the things that are going on in someone else's life, and the whole time we are hypocrites because we have a 2x4 coming out of our head. And I think what Jesus is saying is, hey, I need you to take the plank out of your own eye, gang. You're so caught up in what they've done to you that you're missing out on the fact that you yourself are a hypocrite. And I know there's some of you, and you just want to tell me the story, and she said this, and they did this, and I'm not undercounting the fact that hurt has happened. But I need you to know that I'm a recovering hypocrite. I love it when you forgive me for saying things I shouldn't say the last time I preached. But I'm not always as forgiving to you. I love swimming in the sea of grace, but at times I'm very stingy extending grace to you. Why do I share this? The reason why I share this is this. is that there are some hurtful people in your life that have done some hurtful things, but gang, you have done some hurtful things to others as well. Amen? Guys, hurt happens, and hurt people hurt people. So how can we begin to live out this new way of living, this recovery? If you're taking notes, I want to share with you my sermon in a sentence, my big idea, and I hopefully you're going to take this with you this week. If you would, write this down, is that we begin to gain a new perspective on sandpaper people, pressures, and problems. See, the truth is that God has placed some people in your life to irritate you. God has put people in your life to annoy you, to tick you off. Why? Because just like this sandpaper over here, God is wanting to rub off the edges in your life that don't look like his son Jesus Christ. And the way he does it is by putting you into proximity with people who have hurt in their life, and he has placed you into their life as well. And the spiritual formation process at times gets messy. Just like if you've ever remodeled a home, it gets ugly and sketchy before it's beautiful. And that's why we look to Scripture that gives us perspective and hope. The Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome that he has not yet been to, but he has heard about the conflicts that they're having in their homes, I might add. He says this, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, meaning there's conflict, gang. For we know that they help us develop what, everyone? Endurance. It's the ability to finish this thing. Some of you want to give up, but I want to say, don't you dare. Because God's not done. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope in Jesus. Because I want to remind you that you, like me, you pray for patience, and God in a moment could snap his fingers and you could become a patient person, but oftentimes the way he develops patience in you is by putting a super annoying person in the cubicle next to you at work. You pray for joy, and you want to be joyful in all circumstances, but God gives you problems in your life so that you can realize that he is really the true joy giver. There are some of you that you, through life, have been placing yourself on the gauntlet. You've been placing yourself on the treadmill of trying to win his or her appreciation, their acceptance, but you never feel like you measure up. Is it possible that God has placed you in that circumstance so that you will no longer look to him or to her, but you'll look to your God and what he says about you? And friends, those of you that are in Christ, you are loved, you are accepted, you are secure, and you find your significance, and it's not based on your performance. It's based on who he is. Jesus is in the process of turning you into more and better disciples, Northside. But in the process, you've got to gain a perspective on people, pressures, and problem. I hope you'll take this with you. You see, a lot of times we focus in on what's not working in life, and we look at all the hurt and the habits and the hang-ups. We look at all of these things, and they just don't seem like God could ever redeem or restore or reclaim. But I want to remind you that the only difference between sawdust and this particle board is that this sawdust has been placed under extreme pressure and heat over time. And what God does is, in our life, is he takes the sawdust of our life and he puts people and pressures and problems in our life and he begins to etch us into something stronger and something better. But a lot of times we want the end product but without the process. And I want you to know that God is not done. He is alive, and he's doing something that at times you don't want him to do, but he's doing it nonetheless. There are people that have been placed in your life for a heavenly purpose, and you have been placed in their life for a purpose as well. And that annoying person at work, you might be the only Bible they ever read. And that person that's hard to love at home, you may be the only Jesus that they ever see. But I'll tell you what, you've been perfectly positioned by God for such a time as this. So that's the big idea. So let's take some steps in the direction. How do we do it then? If you're taking notes, write this down. We got to drill down to the cause of the conflict. We got to get past all the symptoms of what we see, and we got to drill down to what's really going on. It's so easy for us to focus on the vice grip and on the grinder and on all the hurt. But if we drill down and if we take seriously the kingdom teachings of Jesus, where he says, you got a plank in your own eye, not a speck in the other person's eye, he will collaborate with how we started this series 4 weeks ago. James chapter 4, verse 1. Here's what he says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle where everyone within you? See, Jesus is saying it takes two to dance. Jesus is saying it's going to be your temptation. It's going to be your leaning towards looking at the fact that someone else is the cause of the problem. But what if you are part of the problem as well? See, a lot of times when we experience anger and the emotion of anger, it's because we've been hurt, we're feeling insecure, and we're just downright frustrated. And sandpaper people have a way of doing that. So how do we get through it? We begin to drill down to the possibility that God wants to do something in us first. So as a great next step for this message, I'm going to ask Keith to come back out again. As you guys know, Keith is our Celebrate Recovery director, and he's just doing a great job. And I wanted him to talk about the fact that there is something that happens when we begin to get real in life. If you all would, please welcome Keith to the stage.
Well, hey, everybody. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with mental wellness and idolatry, and my name is Keith. So, see, that's how I'd introduce myself Friday nights at Celebrate Recovery, and I know about most of you in the room were going, whoa, that's crazy. I know it seems a little bit weird, but see, there's a reason for that introduction. There's a ton of information about Celebrate Recovery, the program, its values, and even some information about me and who can benefit from attending CR. So the first thing that I said is I said I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is because Celebrate Recovery is first and foremost a Christ-based discipleship ministry. And second, I told you what particular areas that I struggle with. You know, Pastor David said this a few weeks ago, and it's really stuck with me, right? That we're all a little bit broken. And we live in this broken world, and we interact with all kinds of broken people. And after a while, we start to get cracks too. And for some of us, this shows up as anger issues or grief or sexual impurity or codependency, or like it did in my case, as depression and anxiety. See, Celebrate Recovery, though, it provides an environment where we can all come together in our shared brokenness and we can support one another in our healing as we develop a better relationship with Christ. We have meetings every Friday night over there at the NYC here at Northside. We start at 5:30 and we have dinner together. And the reason for this is we get an opportunity to break bread with one another, get to know one another, and we fellowship. And after the dinner, we have a time for worship and a large group lesson, or something that we call a testimony. And a testimony is a night where somebody shares the way that God has moved throughout their lives. It's kind of like a modern-day version of that prodigal son parable. It's pretty neat to hear it. And after that lesson or testimony, we move to small groups, men with men and women with women, and everyone can explore and share regarding whatever struggles they're dealing with. We have groups for codependency, sexual purity, chemical dependency, victims of abuse, or for whatever hurt, habit, or hang-up that you might be struggling with. And then afterwards, we have some coffee and some dessert together, and we just kind of hang out. See, a lot of the time, and I remember my first time hearing about Celebrate Recovery, we tend to focus on that recovery part. But there's a whole other part, which is a celebration. See, in Celebrate Recovery, we celebrate the fact that God gives us the chance to change our lives and be healed from the wounds or whatever habits we have that we just don't want to have anymore. And CR, it's a transitional ministry. It's a place that's meant for members of the church to come and to get well so that we can keep producing more and better disciples. You know, a lot of times the world can be so convincing in trying to make us believe that we are our cracks or that we are our brokenness. But see, our goal in Celebrate Recovery is to provide the tools to help anyone struggling with a problem to get restored back to a place where they are first a faithful believer in Jesus Christ And second, somebody that has an issue with a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up. You know, kind of like the way I introduced myself at the beginning of this. Basically, we're just living out this Fixer Upper series on a weekly basis. So I want to personally invite each and every one of you to come out and check us out on Friday nights. We also have some tables out in the courtyards out there. There's some friendly people that you might recognize, some of the people that helped out with communion today. Those people would love to answer any questions that you have and just talk with you out there. And we do have a little kind of scavenger hunt thing going on out there to get some information about our ministry, stuff about our kids' programs. And if you finish that scavenger hunt, we'd like to give you a ticket so that if you come out on Friday night, we'll cover dinner for you. And so if you're interested in that deal, we're going to ask you after the service, come find myself or any one of my volunteers. They'll usually have a shirt on that says Celebrate Recovery. Some of them will have bright colored shirts with the three cross logo on there. And we'd love to talk to you. And last but certainly not least, I want to thank the church. And by that, I mean the elders, I mean the staff, and I mean all of you for having this vision that lets us have a Celebrate Recovery program here. I can't express how awesome it is to be on the front lines and really watch people becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ every week. And I think that's one of the best ways here that we're able to fulfill that mission of making more and better disciples. I'd just like to say also, thank you for letting me share.
Thanks, buddy. I like that guy. He's good people. And I need to tell you that Friday night is a safe place here on campus. And So with that said, we're kind of turning the corner towards wrapping up our time in the message this morning. And I hope you guys are catching that the issue here is really how we choose to view those people and those problems and pressures in life. And we're looking at that we got to root down, kind of drill down to the root of the issue. And maybe is that, as Keith has said, that maybe we need to work on me first. But can I also do a kind of a next step as well? And if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. We need to level with love. We need to level with love. Now, level is incredibly important for a contractor. It makes it sure that things are even, make sure that things are centered. And for a lot of us in the relationships, especially when they get broken and they get hurt, we really want to point the finger at whose fault it is and is it going to be fair? And I want to remind you of the vision of our church, and that is to love God and to love others and to serve the world. And I need to tell you something. You're never going to be able to love the people in your life and level that playing field until you are first reminded of how much God loves you. And so when I'm talking about leveling the playing field, what I'm saying is that there's conflict, and you should anticipate it, because Jesus spent the first kingdom teachings here on earth saying this is going to happen. And he's saying is you will be happy if, you will be blessed if you respond in love. As the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, he said this, instead, I want you to speak the truth, what everyone, in love. We're going to grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So when we're looking at loving, it's going to be really easy to love the people that are lovable. It is. But it's hard when they're sandpaper people or when they've caused hurt because you feel like you're never good enough. Or if you feel like the playing field keeps on changing, or you don't know what they believe in, or if they just latch on and they're grinding you. So what do you do? How do you do it? How do we move forward? Fourth and finally, you got to make sure that you're plugged into the source. You need to make sure that there is a connection between yourself and your God. And there are many of you, maybe even most of you that are in here this morning and watching online, and you have flipped the switch. You have turned into the source and the plug, and you've experienced the power of God to do abundantly more than you could ever hope or imagine. And that's the good news. The good news is with God's help, nothing is impossible. But the bad news is without God's help, you're incomplete. So what I want to do this morning is I want to extend to you the possibility and even extend the opportunity that you could plug into the power of God that can change everything. The Apostle Paul, who's written a lot of the New Testament, he went through some really hard times in his life. I'm so thankful for the Bible that it not only talks about the highs, but it also talks about the lows. And he was on a missionary journey, and he was making his way, and he was journaling what had happened on that trip. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says this: "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Clovis." I don't want you to think here, everyone, that you're not going to experience some hardships in Fresno. The Ranchos, we love the Ranchos. But there's some hard experiences that were hitting Paul's life and they're going to hit your life. We were under great what, everyone? Guys, God uses people and problems and pressure to form us into the likeness of Christ, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Friends, the situation was dire. They were beyond discouraged. They thought they were going to die. And not only did they think that they were going to die, but some of them wanted to die. He goes on to say this. He says, "We don't want you to be uninformed. We despaired of even life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but rather to rely on God, who does what, everyone? Let's say it out loud. Who raises the dead." Guys, I need you to hear what I'm saying this morning. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available now to raise you from your condition. The same power that raised Christ from the dead can raise up a dying marriage. The same power that raised Christ from the dead can be the breakthrough in your recovery. Incredible things happen, church, when you look up, because when you look up to God, He gets involved. Some of you right now, based on circumstances of life, you are flat on your back. But that means you're in a perfect position to look up. Sometimes you don't see the light until you feel the heat, and your situation is dire. Can I encourage you to turn to Jesus this morning? I'm going to ask our Celebrate Recovery team to come forward, Keith and his team, on a regular basis. These are some of the friendly faces you're going to see there. Possibly something that I've shared here this morning is going to trigger, and you feel led to talk to one of the guys and gals here. And I encourage you in just a moment, after we pray, that you would do that. Our pastors and directors are going to be coming up here as well on the sides, and they'd love to pray with you. But this is what I know to be true. God has placed you in this position for such a time as this. And my question is what are you going to do? Would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. So God, I pray that we would gain a new perspective, that you really do use people, pressures, and problems to etch us and form us more and more to the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that we will quickly, if at all possible, move beyond the hurt that they've caused us, and that we'd get to the root of the issue, which is the hurt that we cause you when we have gone astray. We all have sinned. And that is not to discount potentially the abuse, not to discount the hurt that happened, but rather, God, that we would go to the level playing field of the cross of Calvary, where Jesus, you stretched your arms wide and you said, "I love the world this much." God, if we've never done this before, I pray now during these final few moments that we would flip the power on, that we would plug into the true source that can give life to dying hopes and dreams, that can replace hurt with hope, that can make all things new. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. And all God's children said, amen and amen. If you would, please stand at this time. If you feel now would be a good time for you to give your life to Christ, I encourage you to come forward to be prayed with and prayed for. Maybe be baptized, whatever your spiritual next step is. I pray that you'll come to the altar now and make that decision.